Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
I really think there's a lot of light stated in those three verses. I think there's a lot that can shine forth out of those truths to benefit us greatly. I enjoyed last evening. I've enjoyed this afternoon. But I was late also. Well, it's confession time, isn't it? Anyway, sorry about that. But I just want to say how thankful I am that Donaldson Church is having this meeting.
Amen.
And particularly on this weekend. My friends, I believe that we need to associate. Did you miss what I said? I didn't say we needed to be in an association. I did not say that. I said we need to associate. We need to associate with each other. And this affords us an opportunity among the various churches. And I appreciate that so very much. Is that door unlocked, brother? Okay. I may be like the Pink Panther before this is over. I may need to make an exit stage right, you know. Turn with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 5. Let me preface what we read, if I may. It's my understanding that our Lord and Savior came not to destroy the law, right? And I think you can put any law you want to in there. You know, I don't think he came to destroy any law. Whether you're talking about the ceremonial law or the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, or the law of sin and death, I don't think there's any law that he came to destroy. But he came to fulfill, right? And that particularly, in other words, let me say it like this. I believe what was said last night, I don't believe the Lord broke any law. The law of the land? Or the law of his father. I don't believe he broke any law in Scripture. He even told those that he healed from time to time, go and make the offering required under the law. He was saying, I have not done away with the ceremonial law as of yet, because I have not fulfilled it. And I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. I want to pose another question for you. Legally, spiritually, what law are you under? Or did Jesus fulfill all the law that was required of you? Or did he leave out some? Come on. Did he miss one? If he missed one, we're in trouble. Huh? If there's a law that he did not keep for his people, we are going to be required to meet the condemnation of that law because we cannot meet it. Am I pretty close? It was mentioned last evening, and I want to try it. Not to improve, but to just reiterate. Brother Gary was talking about there had to be a man to die for us. And he had to be a man that was not a sinner by nature. to die for us. To fulfill the law of God that was against us. Right? Dying thou shalt die. I think it was very well said last night. That apart from the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's holy and just law would require us to be separated from Him forever.
Amen.
Did Jesus fulfill the law that removed the penalty of that law from us? He fulfilled it for us, right? Well, let me see if I can get it down a little further. Let's read here in Leviticus 5 just a little bit. He said, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, anybody guilty? And it is witnessed, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. He's guilty, right? And if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, or if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Now, you notice now, he didn't say what we would think. Well, what would it hurt for me to pick up a dead bug? I've got to haul this old cow off. I can't keep from touching her. She's dead. God didn't say it's okay if you need to do that. He said, you're guilty if you do that. Whether you need to do that or not is not the question. It's the question how you become when you violate His law, not how you become when you violate your law. Really? Do you object to that? Huh? It's mine and not mine and your law that will condemn us. Huh? I could give you 5 reasons why I was late this afternoon to justify myself. Huh? Wouldn't take long. And I'm good at it. Huh? Somebody says, why did you say that? I can tell them instantly why I said that. Huh? Even if I knew it was wrong when I said it. I'm good at justifying myself. But that's not the question. I can give all kinds of excuses, but it doesn't satisfy God's law. You understand? It may satisfy mine. It may be the argument of a debater where he knows he's wrong, the arguments that he's giving, but he gives it anyway because it makes his point. Makes him look good. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about what pleases God. That's a totally different matter. He said, if you touch the carcass of one of these, you're unclean, you're guilty. Well, it's going to be hard to be a meat cutter, ain't it? Anyway. Or if a soul swear... This gets awful close to home, don't it? Huh? We don't want to touch that, right? How many times have you heard this preached? Isn't that wild? Huh? Why don't we preach it? It hurts the preacher too bad. Huh? I'm not preaching it to me. You understand? Okay. If a soul swear pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth it, then shall he be guilty in one of these. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. Did you know that's the last thing I want to do? Is confess that I'm guilty. Why? If I absolutely realize and understand in my heart that I'm guilty of violating the law of God Almighty, condemnation sets in the heart. Right? You don't like that, do you? Or do you? Most of the time we live with it until we feel like we have to confess it. Anyway, verse 6, and he shall bring his trespass offering, this is where I wanted to get to, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned. Lord of mercy. Whew. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Doesn't that sound strange to you? That an atonement was made for a sin that this Israelite practiced. We're not talking about his condition. We're not talking about him being dead in trespasses and sins. We're talking about something he practiced in his life. Maybe I ought to back up. Do you believe that people go to hell because of what they do?
No.
People don't go to hell because of what they do. No. They go to hell because of what they are.
Amen.
Right?
Right.
Huh? And they do what they do because of what they are. Right?
That's right.
We sin because we are, by nature, sinners.
Right.
That's hard to confess, isn't it? Huh? But the practice of sin, this side of Adam, and I don't want to go into what I think about that, but you and I, as descendants of Adam, are sinners by nature. Right? We didn't ask to be sinners. It's ours as a result of what Mom and Daddy did, right? Come on. You say, well, my folks are the best folks in the world. I'm not questioning how they live. I'm talking about what their nature was when they came into the world before God. You understand? I'm not trying to talk ugly about anybody. Certainly not myself. But follow with me a minute. It's not a matter of how many lies you told, or whether you was guilty of the horrible things in Romans 1. And we are guilty of the things in Romans 3. Huh? We are guilty by virtue of our nature before God. I'm talking about our state of being. I'm not talking about the state of the union. I'm talking about the state of our being. We are by nature children of wrath, even as others.
Amen.
I don't know how to talk about that, or if there's any need to talk about it. But if we don't separate the practice from the nature, we never understand why these people were to bring an offering and the priest was to make an atonement for them. If you look in Leviticus chapter 16, you can see that there was an atonement made there once a year. Right? That was for the condition of the people. This is for the practice. The one that was made once a year was special. And nobody participated in it but a good man and the high priest. Me and you didn't participate in it. He represented us. Right? We didn't participate. We didn't bring something. We didn't ask for it to be offered. We didn't put our hands on it and plead for forgiveness. No. But when an Israelite practiced a sin like I just read to you, whatever it was that violated God's law, okay, and was guilty, they were to bring an offering to the tabernacle or to the temple. And most of the time, those offerings were live creatures. Pigeons, turtle doves, lambs, sheep, bullocks, oxen. You follow what I'm saying? Doesn't it sound strange that these people had to bring it and then the priest made the offering to God in behalf of the person that had sinned and sacrificed the offering? You notice what we read here? That what he's supposed to bring? He's supposed to bring a lamb or kid of the goats. Are you following me? This was Old Testament practice. What does that have to do with us? We don't do that. It's a picture to me of what still goes on. Do we practice sin? I mean, Brother Richard said this, and Brother Sonny said this, and I said this. Have we done any wrong? Have we done anything that before God is not right? Even in our thoughts since we've been here. Even in this building. Have we practiced anything wrong? If we have, are we guilty before God? If we are, how do you get the guilt removed? You ever been guilty of talking to somebody else and putting some other person down? Not to their good, but to their hurt? You don't have to say yes or no or shake your head. Huh? I think I know enough about humanity by experience. Ever condemn a politician? Were you saying that about him to help him? Could I say guilty? Huh? Amen. The Lord tells us not to do that, but to pray for them. He pronounces not too good of a pronouncement on people who speak evil of dignities. You say, well, preacher, how in the world could I get along facing an election and not talk bad about somebody? Everybody's talking bad about everybody on television. You don't know who the liars are. And they may all be liars. But can we do those things and not be guilty? Let me pose a question for you. What can you do today that you couldn't do when you were this high? And your mom and dad would get after you if you'd done it when you was this high. Huh? But we can do it today, all day, every day, and it don't bother us. Did the standard change? Or have we accepted the wrong? Instead of, as the old saying goes, coming up to the lick log and confessing. Or, it's okay if I watch or read what I shouldn't, as long as I just say, well, I've done that before, and call that a confession. Nonsense. We're talking about before God. We're not talking about justifying ourselves before people. Back to the question. When this Israelite man violated the law of God and brought one of these animals to the priest, and the priest offered it for him to God, it was to make an atonement for his practice that was wrong. I want to ask you, who made atonement for mine and your practice that's wrong? Was it a sacrifice? Did the high priest offer it? At least a priest offered it, didn't he? I'm not talking about our state of being that is the cause of our practice. I'm talking about the practice that's a result of our state of being. Maybe I need to point at it in a different direction. Since you are a born-again child of God, do you still do such things that are wrong? Huh? Sometimes I get the idea that since you are a child of God, you don't ever sin no more. I like to think that way. But boy, I better not be still for a few minutes or I'll know better. Huh? If I be quiet and become guilty before God, am I getting further away from God when that happens, or am I getting closer? If I feel my guilt before God of the wrongs that I've committed, and I come before God, am I getting closer to Him or further away? Well, then why don't I confess it right away? I enjoy the darkness, Brother Richard. Huh? Men love darkness more than light because their deeds are so justifiable. No, I don't think I quoted it right. Huh? Are evil. Huh? Oh, listen. You ever see it take place in a Primitive Baptist lunchroom? Somebody say something about what somebody else brought. Wonder why they brought that. Boy, they didn't cook this good. If they'd have just done this, it would have been much better. You see what you're doing? You're exercising your superiority to yourself over what they have done. Is there any sin involved in that? No, no, no. We can't talk about the cooks. We don't get anything to eat. But you understand what I'm saying? This was for a practice. An atonement was needed to be made. Who made atonement when the politician was criticized by one of God's children? Who has, is, or will make atonement for that? Will your confession make atonement for the sin? Huh? Come on. Will your confession make an atonement for the sin committed? If it would, we wouldn't need a sacrifice. Huh? Why do we need a sacrifice? Because we cannot atone for it ourselves. Wasn't that what Brother Gary said last night? Huh? We cannot make atonement for ourselves. whether it's talking about the nature or whether it's talking about the practice, we still cannot make an atonement for ourselves. Have you ever entered your closet? That might have been in the vehicle riding down the road, but I'm talking about a closet where it was just you and God. And confess that you may not have done wrong, but you didn't really do what you knew you ought to have. Ever been there? And things get serious. And things get quiet. And in my heart, there's a condemnation that Holy Spirit God is impressing on me to confess to my God the wrongs that I have done. Does that clear me? Does that make me not guilty? Or do I need to confess it in the name of somebody? Are you with me? Whose name do we confess in? When you pray and you close your prayer, I hope to goodness you don't just close it and say, Amen. Is that the right way to close a prayer? I think you don't even know who you were praying to and who has the right or bought you that right to be able to pray if you don't close it in Jesus' name. I think you must be praying in your own. There was a man who stood up in the temple, you know, and he prayed thus with himself. There's a lot of that goes on, I'm sure. Now, I don't know because of what you've done. I know because of what I do. But here's my point, beloved. I asked you a while ago, is there any law that Jesus did not fulfill? Is there any law that he did not meet? Is there any law that he did not meet the requirements of and remove it from his people? Is there one? If there isn't one that he didn't pay for and remove, fulfill and remove, if he did not deliver us from the curse of every law, we're still under the curse of whatever he didn't deliver us from. Because he is our only sacrifice, right? Are we okay so far? I want to tell you, beloved, what I read to you here in Leviticus is all the way through the Old Testament ceremonial law service from start to finish. Of sacrifices, 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 by the absolute thousands of sacrifices. What for? The people that made those sacrifices were saying, I cannot atone for my sin. I need another to pay my sin debt for me. Does that make any sense? You say, well, but those practices didn't condemn me forever. That's right. They don't send you to hell. It may make you feel like you deserve to go if you feel guilty. You ever say, I don't know how in the world God could save somebody like me? You know why? It's because you know a little bit about yourself before God. And you know you've missed the mark. You've come short. You haven't measured up to God's standard. Could I tell you, this is what the sacrifice is for, is to meet God's standard. And if he meet God's standard and he met it for me, am I still guilty before God? Or am I free? Come on. Come on. If I were to ask you, since Christ died to his Father and paid our eternal sin debt, are you going to go to heaven? You'd say, yes. Right? But if I ask you, did he pay for your sin practices every day? You'd say, well, I may have to suffer for them. You can't. Because the practice requires a sacrifice which proves you can't make it. It's not a sacrifice on your part. You can't say, well, Lord, I won't do it anymore, and that gets you off the hook for what you've already done. It don't work that way. If that's the case, you could tell the trooper, I'm sorry, I won't do it no more, and he'd let you off. Won't work. I ask you, when you pray that prayer, you close it in Jesus' name. He's your sacrifice, right? He's your sacrifice eternally. And that was a one-time sacrifice, right? And he is our sacrifice for our daily thoughts, word, and deed practices that are wrong. He's our sacrifice for that, isn't he? If he's not, I can't go to heaven because I'm guilty. But if he was, I can go to heaven. I'm not guilty. Why am I not guilty? Because of what I've done? No, because of what he done. I want to ask you, if you don't get time to confess your sins and you die, you hit the big oak tree at 60 miles an hour and you leave this world after just fussing about the fellow that drove out in front of you, huh? You didn't get to confess it. How are you going to get to heaven? The confession didn't clear you. Understand? When you and I prayed and begged God for our forgiveness of the sins that we practiced, that did not clear me. It was an expression of the guilt that I felt. And when I pray and ask that forgiveness in Jesus' name, it's an expression that I am thankful to God that somebody paid for my guilt that I practiced. That's what all of these animal sacrifices were about. They were to show the people that somebody had to pay the price for the wrongdoing. And Jesus died once for all. I don't mean all the people. Huh? It means all of our wrong. In condition or in practice. Can I have forgiveness on the basis of what Jesus did? I want to ask you. If you confess that you're a sinner by nature and you ask God to forgive you, can he take you to heaven because you ask forgiveness? Won't happen, will it? Still got to have a sacrifice. Why? The prayer of a sinner is not going to clean the sinner up. Whether you're talking about condition or practice. Who is the only acceptable sacrifice to God for human beings? The only one. Now, I don't know what time I'm supposed to quit, Brother Sonny. Already? Turn with me, and this is where the exit may be needed. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, that book has to be good, right? Because it's Ephesians. Huh? Isn't that right? Thank you, Brother Mike, for the use of your Bible, but I'm not familiar with the where to find it. Would it be okay? Ephesians chapter 2. I did good. The reason I said I did good is because I didn't want to admit that I did wrong. All right. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. And let's just start right at the head of the matter. For by grace are you saved. You know what verse that is, right? 8. For by grace are you saved. What's the next two words? Through faith. Could I tell you, if it's through faith, it's too late to be eternal. Because if you're saved for heaven by faith, you've got to be saved before you can get saved for heaven. Because you've got to have faith, right? That probably made no sense at all. But if you have to have faith in God to get born again, I didn't say you did. I said if you have to have, huh? How are you going to get born again until you're already born again and have the gift of faith? It can't happen. Huh? So, follow with me for a minute. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. The grace or the faith? Does it make any difference? Huh? Is the grace of ourselves? Is the faith of ourselves? Okay, matter settled. It's not of us. Okay? And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That settles it. That's the clenching of the nail on the other side, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. This salvation, which is by grace through faith, is not of ourselves. It's not of works, because if we work, we would boast. Huh? Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you save yourself from anything, who do you give the credit for it? Huh? Be careful. If you save yourself from something, who do you give the credit for it? Huh? If you give the credit to the Lord, you're surely a different person. Because usually, what we do that's of ourselves, we justly want the credit for it. Am I wrong? Well, here's what I'm getting at. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, the reason you're a new creature in Christ, the reason you're born again, the reason you're a child of God, for your purpose in this world, is unto good works. Right? Which God hath before ordained. That is, the good works has been ordained, not that you will walk in them. Right? Was there one that walked in them? Boy, isn't that something? Huh? Wonder why I closed my prayer in His name. Huh? Isn't it because of what He did and not because of what I did? So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Can you see that we in New Testament times are doing the same principle that they were doing in Leviticus chapter 5? It's the same principle. God has not changed. There has to be a sacrifice for the practiced sin committed in the Old Testament, and there has to be a sacrifice for us in New Testament times for the practiced sin committed. So who did those sacrifices in the Old Testament time represent? Who's your sacrifice in New Testament time? Who did those sacrifices in Old Testament time represent? Is that a hard question? I mean, was there somebody else that the Israelite in the Old Testament could get forgiveness through besides Christ? Then it must have been Him that these sacrifices represented. They pointed to Him and what He was going to do. Right? So in reality, He was the one that did the forgiving then. The sacrifice pictured Him as their sacrifice that they didn't know about yet. We know about Him. Am I pretty close? Follow me for a minute or two, beloved. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to try to... Well, I better not talk that way. I'll be... Somebody said last night, I think I lied. Wasn't that what he said? Anyway, maybe it's better just to walk up to it and quit. I like that, Brother Mike. You had it in a good place. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7. Before you get to verse 7, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it..." What's the "it"? Huh? "Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." And then it says, "Through faith." Verse 4, "By faith." Verse 5, "By faith." Verse 6, "And without faith... it is impossible to please God." Are you hearing what that says? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Does that mean if I do it, it's okay? Or can I do it? And this is where the side door may be needed. You understand what I'm saying? Because if you take away the glory for the human, your religion is not going to get very big. One reason that old Baptists are small is because they preach that God did the electing and God does the saving and man can't help. Amen. And our human nature don't like that. And that's one reason the religion is small. But if you have a religion that encourages credit to the human nature, you can build a big religion. I'm not saying ours should not have more numbers, and it would have if we were witnesses to others of the fact that we are sinners and we have a great Savior. Our numbers would be bigger if we weren't afraid to confess that to others on a regular basis in humility, not in debate or pride, but because of gratitude of heart. Verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear." Now, if I'm understanding right, Noah moved with fear after God warned him of things to come that were not seen as yet. And Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I want to ask you, did Noah save his house? Be careful. Why does this word say "by faith, Noah," if Noah did it? Who was it that had the faith? Was it Noah? Who did he have faith in? When you practice the sin and you end your prayer in Jesus' name, who do you have faith in being forgiven? If you follow the Word of God, who do you have faith in that what He promised will be fulfilled? Who do you have faith in? Do you have faith in that if you believe it, you're going to fulfill it? Or do you have faith in it that somebody fulfilled it for you? You might have thought I was joking a while ago, but you're getting to understand what he's saying. By faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Noah condemned the world by the building of an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Is there any other kind? If there is not a righteousness that's not by faith, how did you get eternally righteous? Were you born again because you had faith? Then your being born again wasn't the result of your faith. But your being born again was a work of God that God determined to perform on those that He chose before the world was. And He performed it. And He didn't ask nobody if He could. It wasn't a matter of did you like it or did you not like it? Did you want it or did you not want it? That wasn't the question. The question is the same when you became the child of your earthly parents. They didn't ask you if you wanted to be in their family. It's the same way with God. But after you were their child, didn't you account to them for your actions? After you were your mom and dad's child, didn't you account to them for your actions? After we are a child of God, aren't we accountable to Him for our actions? How do we account to Him so that our actions can be just before God? How do we account to Him so that we can have peace in our minds and hearts, that we are clear of the sin debt that we owed because of what we practiced? How can we be assured that what we did wrong was atoned for us? By faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Could I tell you? The thing that rejoiced my heart more than anything else in the world, in all of my life, was when I found out that this hell-deserving sinner was a child of God because of what God did.
Amen.
And by virtue of that, I have at least at times a great desire to express my gratitude to Him for what He has done for me eternally. Isn't that how we live and move? Don't we live in the idea that we so love God because He first loved us that we cry out, "Dear God, what would Thou have me to do?" And don't we want to do? And don't we do? But don't we do because we love Him who first loved us? Isn't that what Christianity is about? If it's of works, the reward is reckoned of debt, not of grace. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. After you are born of God, is it possible for you to please God now without exercising faith? You're going to have trouble if you condemn that verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What these men, they didn't do in their own strength. They did in the promise of God. And they responded out of their hearts in the leadership of the Spirit of God to perform what God was telling them to do. And they did it because they had faith that God would do what He said. Let me give you an illustration. Just one. You remember the woman? The old prophet came to him, to her, and she was going to make a little cake for her and her son, and they were going to eat it and die. And the old prophet said, "Bring me some water," and she did. And the prophet told her to make me a little cake first. But don't overlook the fact that he also, before he told her that, he told her what God was going to do. Huh? Are you following me? So she went and made him a little cake first. By faith that what God said he would do would be done. You say, "Well, she did all of that in her own strength." I say she did it by faith. Did she do it because she was such a wonderful lady? Or did she do it because she believed that God would do what the prophet told her he would do? So now, who are the good works accredited to? The widow woman? Or God? She would not have done the good works if it had not been for the promise of God. And if we believe the promises of God, it's by faith. And we're called to perform by faith. But wait a minute. When I perform to the best of my ability, is it going to be acceptable to God? Come on. When I perform to the best of my ability, if it's not by faith, is it going to be acceptable to God? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Are you following me? I'm trying to say this afternoon, taking a long time to say it, that the Lord Jesus Christ met every law that God required us to keep. He met those for our eternal destiny, and He met those for our practices of wrong in this life. And He met the standard by which we are blessed to live. Pardon me. I done lied to myself. But you remember in the New Testament time when Jesus came and when He healed the woman, He said, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith has made thee whole." He said on other occasions, "Do you believe I can do this?" Huh? He said to the centurion, "I'll come and heal your servant." He said, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But if you just say the word." Did the centurion have faith in what he could do?
Yes.
Was his servant healed? Was it because of what the centurion done, or was it because of what Christ did when the man believed he could do it? Whose faith was Noah in when he built the ark? And without it, it's impossible to please God. If you forget everything else I said, don't forget what that verse 6 says. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. You mean I can't bake a cake, I can't cook, I can't work, I can't get a job, I can't do nothing, and it'd be acceptable to God until it's by faith? I just read you what the text says. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The faith is in the one who did please Him, right? Not in the one who can't please Him. If the faith is in the one who can't please Him, we're going to be in trouble. Thank you.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.